look to you, Lord. Your love that never ends, restore me again. So I leave mine to you, Lord. In your strength will I break through. Touch me, Lord.
Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth." Now that suggests that we are to make members. I know it doesn't really say that. But if you look at the New Testament example, you will conclude that they became a part of a local body of believers. 3,000 were added to their number on the day of Pentecost. Now, this was the church that met in the upper room. And you say, well, how could you possibly get 3,000 in the upper room? Well, I don't think they got them all in there. I think that they kind of spread out to the streets. And maybe they came there were so many that they needed to kind of timeshare the space there. But how they did it, I'm not exactly sure. But I know that they became a part of that fellowship and they met together. They became a family of faith. Now, I know people will object and they will say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about church membership. We already are too committed as members of this club or that club, or as Will Rogers said, I don't belong to any organized religion, or not organized religion, organized party. I'm a Democrat. How many Democrats do we have here this morning? I didn't think anyone would admit it. I didn't think there were any Democrats, but apparently there are a few. But we may have our membership in a party, for example. I've heard that said, that I don't belong to an organized religion. I'm a Baptist, because we're not, you know, all that big on organization either. But we do believe in membership. We believe that the New Testament teaches it. And so I want to share with you this morning the answers to the question, why should I be a member of a church, of Christ Church, a New Testament church? Why should I be a member of this church? Well, I want to suggest that because we ought to be members, because membership is, first of all, a birth demonstrated. How many here have been born? I don't see any. I don't see many hands. So I assume the rest of you were hatched, or you came into this world another way. Maybe you're an alien. No, I don't think so. I think all of you were born naturally. Now, it might have been by cesarean section, or I don't know of any other way. But you came into this world because you were born. And you were born into a particular family. And you became a part of that family, whether you like it or not, whether others that were in the family liked it or not, you're there by virtue of being born in that family. You may recall that Jesus in John chapter 3 had a man come to him at night by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a great religious teacher. In fact, Jesus called him the teacher of Israel, the teacher. And yet he didn't know that a man had to be born again. I'm not sure that too many people knew that at that time. But Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that new birth that happens by processes of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said in another place that no one can come to him unless the Holy Spirit draws them. Now, we may not understand all that the Holy Spirit does in drawing us to him, but if you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, then the Bible says you are born of the Spirit. And because you are born of the Spirit, you cry out, Abba, Father. God is your Father in a sense that he wasn't before. And so I want us to think about this birth demonstrated. In a birth, there has to be conception. And the Bible says that Jesus is the author of new life. In Colossians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so you cannot be a member of Christ's church unless you have been born again. And you have received Jesus into your life and have become a new creature in him. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Just sometime today, go back and read that third chapter of the Gospel of John. But also, here is a reception. Obviously, this is voluntary, not like some who would make being a Christian a ritual, something that you do to become a Christian. Now, there is a decision that you must make. That's different than when you came into this world. When you came into this world, you didn't have anything to do with it except that you were born. But becoming a Christian is different. You have to be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And so there's a reception there. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons or the children of God. Notice that here, making disciples comes before baptizing. Now, that's not by accident. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, that was primary. And then the baptism followed. Now, that's very important to realize. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is a sign that you have been born again. Now, Jesus said, unless man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot be born again, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, water is the natural birth, but baptism is symbol of spiritual birth. What happens when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ and he is immersed in Christ? He dies with Christ and he rises again with Christ. It is a beautiful picture of salvation. But again, it follows the making of disciples or coming to know Jesus in a personal way where you are born again through faith in Him. I want us to think too about the inception of that birth. There is a financial services company, I believe it is, called ING, who has as their advertising slogan, it's not an ending, but a beginning. And I like that. I like that when it is applied to baptism. It's not a ending, but a beginning. That's the beginning of your walk with Jesus. We had the privilege of three that were baptized last week. Craig was one of them here. Good to see you, Craig and Stephanie. And what a blessing it was to see those that were following the Lord in believers' baptism. But it's just the beginning of a walk with Christ through this life and on into eternity. I want us to think also of a worth discovered. Again, reasons why we should be a member of Christ's church. Because in being a member, there's a worth discovered. Many have come to Christ out of a sense of failure and worthlessness. You saw in the video clip there a man who had, by his own confession, he had lived a life that most would say is worthless, worthy of death, not worthy of eternal life. But have you ever thought of where your life is with God in comparison with what God wants for your life? I think we would all have to confess we're worthless as far as this world is concerned. We're no better than Paul, who said, I am the chief of sinners. And yet Christ Jesus saved me. And he found a worth in life that he never had before. In that worth there is a citizenship. Edward Everett Hale wrote the famous short story, Man Without a Country. And maybe you read that in school, or maybe some of you that are in school are reading that. But it's the story of a man, a patriot, who was a naval officer, I believe. And he was tried for some misdeed. It wasn't really a deed worthy of death. But in that trial, he said, I wish I had never even heard of the United States of America. And he became an exile, a man without a country. His wish was fulfilled. I can't think of anything worse than being a man without a country here on this earth. I thank God for America. None of us are really worthy of our citizenship even here, but to think that the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord and as our King, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in Philippians 3:20. The Greek word there is sympolites, which means that we are citizens with, that we are fellow citizens of all of those who have like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing citizenship is. And fellowship, the Bible says that we are saints in Ephesians, that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19 it says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. I grew up in a family of four children. I have two brothers and a sister. And what fun we had growing up together. It wasn't always fun for Mom or Dad. But there was wonderful fellowship there. And there still is to be a part of a family. I feel sorry for those who don't have that kind of a family. But, you know, over the years, and this may be true of your family as well, we're not like we once were. I mean, we're separated by miles. We each have our separate lives, our separate families. And so more and more our family is becoming the family of faith. Because this is the family that we're going to spend eternity with. The Bible says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's, I believe, primarily Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. But that fellowship that we can have with one another. I feel sorry for those that think that they don't need that fellowship on a weekly and even daily basis. But I do. I need my brethren. I need the support of a church family because of the fellowship there and because also of the comradeship. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all communists. Communists like to use that word comrade. They took a good word and made a bad word out of it. But really, it's a good word. It means friendship. We have a friendship in the family of faith. We're the household of God, the Bible says. There's worth discovered in being a part of that family of faith. So there is a birth demonstrated. There is a worth discovered. But there's also a growth designed. We are designed for growth physically. I suppose that doesn't necessarily mean once we're full grown that we should continue to grow like a tree, but some of us do. But certainly socially and spiritually, we need to keep growing, don't we? Because I don't mean to make light of the physical. I think certainly mentally and intellectually we ought to grow. We ought to grow spiritually. We ought to feed upon the Word of God. The Bible says, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need that growth. And we need that growth as a church. A church that is not growing is a church that is in danger of dying. So God has designed growth, has designed us for growth. And in that growth, there is a foundation. Christ is the cornerstone, the Bible says here. And the apostles are the foundation. That is the apostolic teaching of the New Testament. We need to make sure that we have the right foundation, don't we? If you've read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and incidentally, if you haven't been a part of our study, we'd like to invite you to come on Sunday nights. Tonight we're going to continue with the second half of our last week's study, actually. But it's all there in the bulletin, and you're welcome to come. And I still have books. If you'd like to have a Purpose-Driven Church book, I have copies available. But Rick Warren told about how he built a home in the Sierra Mountains, Sierra Nevada Mountains. And he said it took him the better part of a year just to put the foundation in for that house. Because it was built on, I think, a spring there, or near a spring. And the foundation he discovered was far more important than he ever knew before. So make sure you have the right foundation. Make sure that you are trusting in Jesus Christ and no one else for your salvation. And then feed upon the Word of God. Read it, study it, meditate upon it, make it a part of your life, and you'll begin to grow. The edification. Edification means the building up. God wants His church to be built up. In Washington, D.C., there's a famous church there called the National Cathedral. And the idea was started, I believe, by George Washington. There was, of course, the idea to have a capital there in Washington, D.C., what is now Washington, D.C. And part of those plans was to have a national cathedral where the Americans could worship God together as a nation, kind of a focus of our spiritual life. And that cathedral was finished, I think, in 1990. Started, I think, in 1907. And, you know, I would say I'm not even sure it's finished yet because it's been building all that time. A beautiful, I've seen pictures only, but one day I want to go there. Maybe some of you have been there. But a beautiful edifice, beautiful building. But there is a far more beautiful building that's described here in Ephesians chapter 2. Here it says that in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, a holy cathedral, if you will. And that temple is built not with brick and stone, but with the precious souls of those that have been redeemed. And God has called us to that temple building business. He wants us to build up His church, to seek lost souls, to bring in, to be a part of that beautiful edifice that God is building. And then the glorification of that building is included, I believe, in those final words there of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, where it says, it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That building will not be complete until we get to heaven. But what a beautiful building that will be. What a beautiful thing the church of Christ will be. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus purchased His church with His own blood. And he came from heaven to seek his bride. And one day the Bible says that the heavens will part and the Lord will say, come up here, and we will be forever with the Lord. We who are the bride of Christ, his church, he calls us to be a part. Will we answer his call?